Well, good morning, Crossroads. How we doing? Hey, I just be honest, that never gets old. Anybody? Yeah, just declaring the greatness and the majesty of our God. Man, wow, thank you this morning. I appreciate that. I don't know about you. I was over here doing my little happy dance. So, you know, my little charismatic circle of one. So anyway, hey, welcome to Crossroads. My name is Brady. Welcome. We're glad you're here. Very clearly, our heartbeat as a church is that we want to see every man, woman, and child experience the life-changing reality of Jesus, right? Primarily because they hear the gospel from the lips of someone who attends Crossroads Community Church, that somehow they would intersect your life and my life in their cubicle at work or in their neighborhood or cul-de-sac or apartment community, wherever you live, or on the soccer field or wherever we do fun, that men and women would be engaged with Jesus because they met us and they see His favor, His satisfaction and joy in our lives. And so, man, we just invite you into that journey this morning, and we're glad you're here. First of all, just thanks for allowing me to be gone for the last couple weeks. It's been good to be away. It's always good to go away, just like you know, right? Some of you are like, yeah, it was really good for you to be away, all right? You didn't have to come back. But hey, a team of five, right? This team right here, we got to go to India. I love India. We've been traveling as a church through East West Ministries the last 8 or 9 years, a trip of one or two a year, and it's been fantastic. These five hooligans went with me, or four, and it was a great time, great leaders, great brothers. And here's just what we had the opportunity to do. We had the opportunity to go village to village, hut to hut, house to house, if you will, and just share about the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. And it was beautiful. We go to the next picture. I want to show you this. This is really, really cool. This is representative of the fruit and why we go and do what we do in India and really there in Haiti and abroad, right? We went to India, and if you, I wish I could just, you know, take your iPhone and scan that up where you could see it really good, but the top dots there, the red on that paper, they represent a city, right? The one that you can see right here to the left, another, if you're with me, says the city of Shuripet. Move to the right, it's Kamam. Move to the next one, and it's another city. I can't pronounce. It's kind of like five syllables. We went to another city this time, village. I don't know how to pronounce that one either because it's really long, but here's the deal. The point I'm saying is that before we would go, right? Very few people at all, if any, would have a gospel presence or awareness, right? Very few churches in that area. But because of the faithful sowing of Crossroads people, many of you in these seats have gone to India over the years. Not just these five guys, but others have gone. We share the gospel. The result of that is that people have come to faith in Jesus, but likewise, churches have been planted. So you see this top dot, it says Shuripet, right? Three years ago when we went to that city, there wasn't a big presence there. But as a result of us sharing the gospel, guess what? All these hundreds of churches have been planted. Are you with me? Hello? Right? Like, we plant churches in our city, and we planted like 30 in the last 10 years, and we feel good about ourselves. These guys like plant 30 in a week. Hello? Right? This is really, really cool stuff. And so I love that because this represents life change. It represents transformation of why we go and we share the gospel. Now, here's the beautiful part. You don't have to spend $2,500. You don't have to get on the plane ride of hell of your life and drive across or fly across. Can't drive. Drive across. Yeah, there it was again. Fly across the ocean, right? And eat food that you're not sure what it is to share the gospel. We can do that right here in our own city. We can do that right here in our own spheres of influence. And that's what we want to be. We want to be missionaries to our zip code. Acts 1:8 tells us to what? To share the gospel, to be my witnesses where? Here in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and what? The utter ends of the earth, right? All the ends. And so that's what we want to do. We want to be that life-giving presence. Let me show you another picture that just really struck me. 663 people heard the gospel for the first time on our trip. And what? 162 experienced the life-changing reality of Jesus Christ. That's really good. And if, like, that's all you got right there, thank you. This picture represents one of the churches that was started 3 years ago in the city of Shuripet, right? Really cool. These are believers gathering. We got to worship with them on a Thursday night. It was really, really fantastic. Next slide, you'll see, this is a young lady. She looks like a little girl. She looks like she's 12 years old. She's actually 21. She was stricken with polio. So if you know anything about polio, a little vaccination, some medicine could take care of that. But because of the means there, that's just not readily available like it is to you and I. This young lady, she, for whatever reason, God, like, you know, syncs you up with people and gives you favor. Like, she followed me around, immediately found me. And I was, you know, just, I have three daughters. So, you know, I like, you know, that sounds weird when I say I like girls, but I like my four women that God has placed in my life. But it's easy for me to have conversation. Her smile lit up, and I we had a little bond there. We had a little something go on there. And here's the deal. I shared the gospel, and I said, hey, would anyone pray? Would anyone like to know the one true God named Jesus? And she's just like right hand raised up, and she's like, I want to know Jesus, right? Clear English too, by the way, at that point, okay? I want Jesus. I want Jesus. And so I'm telling you, the reason we do what we do, because we really do believe that men and women spend eternity somewhere, right? This is what we're about as a church. Why we do what we do, because we really do believe that when people die, they spend eternity somewhere, either in the presence of God in heaven or separated from him in hell forever. And so I just encourage you, like, what we do matters. What you do matters. How you steward your life and resource your life matters. And that segues perfectly into today's message, right? Let me just give you a couple more pictures because I just need to do this. The next one, this is Troy and Heather Farrell. They serve in Central Asia. Dollars not only of the percentage that you give go to India, but they go to Central Asia. I can't tell you where they live or we'd have to kill you at the end of the service, right? It's kind of covert and secret. But they're in Central Asia. They're there with their three kids. There's another slide. This is what greeted me. We'll go one more picture right there. Those are the three little munchkins that greeted me. It was just really a blessing, right? To see them serve and to give their life away for many and move out of the comforts, what you and I know in North America, right? So these are my heroes. These are the, I'm gonna cry. These are the people. These guys are on the front row doing it. And I love it. And I love it. And I love it. Today, we're talking about doctrine. Right, we've been in this series 7 or 8 weeks. We're talking about the big beliefs of the Christian church. We're talking about, hey, here are the things we would go to the mat for, the things that are important to us, the things that we hold on to, right? And it's important that we know these because we live in sort of a willy-nilly world. We live in a world that just chases popular culture or what we feel, and we become the God of our life and we kind of set up truth the way we want to do it. But we look at the truth of Scripture and we see that there are some things that are really, really true, right? And so today, after looking for 7 or 8 weeks, we find ourselves talking about future things. We talk about last things, right? We talk about the end, how it all goes down in the end, right? Armageddon, like what happens when Jesus comes back, all those things. We're not talking about what happens when you die, all right? We've covered that before. About a year ago, listen to that series. It's an informative series. What happens when you die, right? Immediately, like what's heaven like? What's hell like? That's on our website. Go look at that. Today, we're talking about specifically, hey, what if we all live? What if Jesus comes back today, right? What does that look like? What are future things? How do the events fold out? Now, and here's the thing I want to say to you just right out of the gate this morning, right? Straight up is that there are a lot of varying beliefs or views, if you will, theologically of how things go down on the end. In fact, there's about four main ones. You could argue a fifth one, right? There are three or four, right, five in there that are big pillars. And these are what we would call open-handed or open-handed issues and closed-handed issues. As we've talked about our beliefs over the last few weeks, what we've said is that the closed-handed issues that we go to the mat for is, hey, the authority of Scripture. Like, we believe Scripture is trustworthy. We believe that it's completely true. We believe that it is profitable and beneficial for our lives, right? Like, we don't budge on that one. That's the one we go to the mat for. Right? We got open hand, we got other closed-handed issues like salvation. John preached on this, right? Salvation comes how? By grace, through faith, in who? The person and work of Jesus alone, right? So that is a closed-handed issue. But when we get to future things, when we get to this big churchy theological word called eschatology, right? You get more points right now for knowing that word today. Eschatology. Say that three times really fast, okay? Eschatology, here's the deal. There are a lot of different views here. This is why when you go to our website, this is why when you click on, hey, what they believe, that you'll see a star by this one, right? You'll see a star by it that says, hey, you don't have to hold this view to be a member of this church, right? We've said, hey, there are a lot of different views, but we've said at the study of scripture and looking at things, this is the one we land on, all right? So we have an opinion, okay? Just like you do. So have lots of grace today and give us some charitable grace as we walk through this truth. Here's the one thing we can all agree on today, though. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're a believer in the Bible, and you see truth is truth according to the scriptures, we do believe that Jesus is coming back. Are you with me? All of us would say we believe that Jesus Christ will one day return and he will come back. That's the thing we agree on. When, where, and how it exactly happens, there's a little bit of, open-handedness there, okay? Let's talk about, as we approach the scriptures this morning, what we're looking at as we talk about future things, as we talk about eschatology, a lot of what we're looking at is prophecy. And let's just be honest, prophecy is hard. It's one of the harder things to understand as we approach the scriptures because we're talking about future things, and guess what? We haven't exactly experienced future things yet, all right? No duh, right? So that makes it difficult. 1/4 of the Bible is written prophecy. 1/4 of the written, recorded Bible that you hold in your hand is prophecy. Now, interesting, over half of the 1/4 of those prophecies have already been fulfilled. All right? Don't know if you know that. Don't know if you realize that yet as a Bible student. Half of those have already been fulfilled. Some of them are in process of being fulfilled, and others will be fulfilled in the future. If you want to dive deeper in this, right, you can just sort of Google, if you will. Be careful your sources, but vet these. Google up, hey, what biblical prophecies have actually happened? And they point to the proof of the scriptures and to the validity of who Jesus has said who he is, right? I had a professor in seminary. In fact, in seminary, there was a course called eschatology. We spent a semester, 3 or 4 months, just studying this, right? And I'm going to try to unpack it for you in 23 more minutes, okay? Good luck to me, is what you just said. As we talk about this, right, what we see is that there's so much information here, right? There's so much for Walter, but there's a book called The Prophecy Knowledge Handbook. It was written by a guy named John Walford. Walford was my professor at DTS, right? He was this like 92-year-old dude that hobbled to class. I was afraid he's gonna die right there on the, you know, on the mat, right there on the table, and like I was gonna have to do CPR or something. But here's the deal. He wobbled to class, but he had a brilliant mind, right? He was sharp as a tack, right? And he would just unfold this truth and walk us through the scriptures. It was beautiful, right? Now, here's the big pushback, right? Why does it matter? Like, why does it matter? Why does eschatology matter? Why does future things matter? Why do last things matter? Let's talk about these just really quickly. Number one on your outline is the Bible teaches eschatology, right? The Bible spends 1/4 of all its recorded writings about how things will go down in the end. Guess what? It's probably important. In fact, there's a book called what? Revelation. It's at the end there. It's a big book, right? Guess what? It's important, right? That's why we do it. Number two, I would say this. Human hopes, human fears, human curiosity inevitably turn toward future events. You ever notice that? I remember in 1992 when I was graduating high school, 91 maybe, and I'm looking back, graduated in 92, 91, the Gulf War. What was the TV that streamed into classrooms? Anybody remember that? Come on. Huh? Channel One, right? Remember Channel One? Channel One would come in, like some of you are like, you're so old, right? Channel One would come in and we're watching the Gulf War unfold in Iraq, right? And everybody's going, oh, Battle of Armageddon, you know, the Battle of Megiddo, right there, it's going down. And they're looking at geographies thinking this is it. I remember conversations about that. We walked through this past election and some of you are sure that, hey, this is the end, okay? Right? We see wars, rumors of wars. We see natural acts of God or specific acts of God, what we would call acts of God, and we begin. It's like, is this the end? Like, is this how it's going to go down, right? It naturally raises that curiosity. Number three, I would say there are huge implications of eschatology. Number one is that it's the hope of seeing Christ. The hope of seeing Christ, I believe, causes believers to want to purify themselves. You know, we really do believe that Jesus is returning, right? It causes us to maybe move in a different way, to reprioritize our life in a different way. Secondly, I would say the prospect of judgment should cause unbelievers to ponder their sin, right? It should cause unbelievers to say, hey, you know, should I do this or not do this? Do I need to, you're not considering my need for salvation. And I would just say here today, if you're curious or you find yourself here with a friend, and you're not sure if you believe in the work and the person of Jesus Christ, I beg you, I implore you to consider the truths of the gospel, your own sinfulness, the redemption that comes in Jesus and your simple belief in his grace through faith. Fourthly, I would say eschatology often raises awareness of the need for us to share the gospel, right? It raises the need for us to share the gospel. It turns our eyes heavenward. It allows us to begin with the end in mind. And if we really do believe that people spend eternity somewhere, then we begin to ask the questions, right? Do you know Jesus? Do you have a relationship with him? And can you move into eternity with him? I think sometimes, oftentimes, what happens? We ignore those spiritual realities of our day. Because let's face it, we are so insulated here in North America, are we not? We are about to move into the largest, biggest, hugest season of self-indulgence for the next 5 or 6 weeks. Consumerism 101, where everything, all the benefits flow to us. It's food, it's family, it's football, it's our tradition. And we're going to Christmas presents out the wazoo for people you don't even know. And we're going to hurry and we're going to worry and we're going to move in that direction, right? Because this is what our culture pushes and shapes us to do in that way, right? We don't have a real good awareness of the gospel. I'd say lastly, eschatology affects our worldview. Right? When we understand future things, it affects our worldview. If we believe that the world is actually going to burn up, what happens? We focus on different priorities. If we actually believe that, if we actually give it some time to think about that. Secondly, I would say this, is that if we believe that Jesus Christ could return today, and that was in our mind, in our psyche, that Jesus could return today, it creates a sense of urgency. Right, it creates a sense of urgency rather than to focus on less trivial things. Now, let me answer a question. What happens when we die? Right, go a different direction. What happens to you when you physically die? Right, we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we see that Paul says, so we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, that what? We are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So that whether we are home or away, we make it our aim to do what? Please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Here's the point that I want to make to you. While we are physically dead, our souls are present with the Lord. If you're to die today, physically, you go in the ground, your soul goes to be with the Lord, right? That's what it means to die, to be present with the Lord. Now, as we shift back to this idea of prophecy, eschatology, what's the next event on the prophetic calendar? Right? What's the next event on the prophetic calendar? I gave you a chart today. I love this. I pulled this out of files this week. This came from a time when I actually taught through the entire book of Revelation. I misspelt the word tribulation, so forgive me there. I couldn't manipulate this, and so you just get it, me and all my realness. But as we walk through, hey, what's the next step in prophecy? What's the next event on the prophetic calendar? I want you to start on the left, right? You see the cross. We currently live post-Jesus, post-resurrection. We live in the church age. We die, right? Our souls go to heaven. Our bodies go in the grave. Those who do not believe move to a place we call Hades, right? I'm not going to read everything on here. But the next prophetic event, big event, is what we would call the rapture, right? The rapture. And we get this from a text in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, all right? The rapture simply is this. It's when the living and the dead Christians, we would believe, are caught up with Jesus in the air. We are snatched up. We are caught up with him, right? And at that point, we would receive the rewards that are due us for our life on earth, okay? Now, let me read that and tell you where I find that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. It says, but we do not want you to be uninformed, Paul says, brothers, about those who are asleep, those who are already dead, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. So God's going to bring those who have already died. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, what? Who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we will always be with the Lord. In light of this, he says what? Therefore, encourage one another with these words, right? Flip back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 51 through 53. I want you to see this. He says here, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must, what? Put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. What we see here is that we as believers, past and present, will be caught up with the Lord in the air. Our hope is that we are going to be rescued. We're going to be snatched out of this heartache and this misery and this world in which we know it. And we're going to be present with the Lord in that moment with all saints in the past, right? The opposite is true for unbelievers. All unbelievers, including those in the professing church who really aren't there with Jesus, will enter what the Bible calls a time of tribulation. So you see the rapture, and then you see that is the set off at the beginning of a 7-year period there on that outline that calls the tribulation. There's a midpoint in that tribulation that's set off by the abomination of desolation, right? This is at the Temple Mount when the Antichrist makes himself present and destroys the temple, right? We see this 3.5 years in, what we see into the tribulation. We see that the next time, the next thing on the calendar is the second coming of Christ. We find the second coming of Christ really revealed in Revelation chapter 19, right? Simultaneously with the second coming, we see the beginning of what is called the millennial kingdom. Millennial just being a word that means 1,000, right? We see this 1,000-year physical reign of Jesus Christ on earth. A large part of that restored in the nation of Israel, right? Showing Israel that Jesus Christ is the true and the promised Messiah that many of them rejected. As you see there at the close of the millennial kingdom, there is a great judgment. You look on there and we see that finally Satan is thrown into the lake of fire. There is what is called the great white throne judgment. That is where Satan is judged, and that is where the unsaved of heaven and earth, right, are judged as well. That sets off this last part, right, this last phase, which we would call the eternal state, all right? Now, before your eyes glaze over, right, hang with me, right? The eternal state is what I would think most of us understand to be heaven, right? When you and I think about heaven, I think most often we are thinking about the eternal state. We're taught thinking about what Revelation 21 and 22 describes as the new heavens and new earth, right? This is where the redeemed of all ages, past, present, and future, will exist in eternal joy and bliss. Right? This is where Revelation says there's no more sickness, there's no more death, there's no more pain, right? There's glorious hope about a future that is coming for us in the new heavens and new earth. Where what will happen? We will worship God. We will serve God forever and ever. It's a beautiful picture of what is going to happen. Now, I know again that some of you are like, okay, that's good. Thank you for teaching me. Thank you for the little fancy chart today. Some of you like dig into there, you want to know more of that, that's good. The question is, so what, right? With so many varying views, and this is the view that we would say we would go to the mat for in our church, is that the one thing for sure, right? The one thing that I want you to see for sure, no matter what you believe, is that Jesus Christ is returning. right? Jesus Christ will return regardless of the timing, right? All Christians believe that Christ, what? Will conquer and have victory over Satan one day. Do you believe that, church? I pray that you do. We will have victory. Jesus Christ will have victory over Satan, sin, and death. It will occur in the future. Look at Revelation chapter 20, verse 7 through 10. I want you to see these verses. You look at the picture of the defeat of Satan. It says, when the 1,000 years are ended, this is the end of the millennial kingdom, Satan will be released from prison, and he will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea. There's many, right? And they marched up over the broad plain of the earth, and they surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them. And the devil who had deceived them was what? Thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were. And they were tormented day and night forever and ever. It's a picture, men and women, that Jesus Christ will have victory, ultimate victory over sin and death through the person and work of our enemy called Satan. We look at Revelation chapter 21, verse 4. The new heaven and new earth are created, and we get a characteristic, we get a picture of what's going to happen. It says Jesus will do what? He's going to wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Do you realize that? We're going to be in a place where there is no longer death. You will no longer show up at a loved one's funeral, say kind words over them, and grieve like we do when we lose men and women. There will be no more death. What happens? Neither shall there be mourning. What a day, right? Nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things will have passed away. It's a beautiful picture of a consummation of what is going to happen and take place as we move toward these future things and these events of what we call the eternal state and heaven. Everything will be made new. And there's great hope in that. There's a foundation upon which we build our lives of hope that move in that. And so the question is, as we wait, right? Because the big question is, when will Jesus return? The book of Mark tells us that no one, not even the angels in heaven, nor Jesus himself, know the hour, right? That this is going to happen, that this is going to go down, right? We see this. So what are we to do in the meantime? How do we apply the final events? How do we apply the judgment to our lives? I just say simply, first of all, if you want to write this down, just very simply, is that we can be assured that the God of the universe is a fair God. We're going to be able to be assured that the God of the universe is fair. You're like, what does that mean? It means this, regardless of what happens now, that we, regardless of the pain, regardless of the resentment, regardless of the treachery that we experience now, right? That he is in control and he's going to eventually bring about right things for the injustices that we've experienced in the unfairness of life. I don't know if you've ever felt this. Anybody ever feel like life is unfair? Absolutely. Right? My girls come to me all the time, three girls, and they come to me and they're like, Dad, I was here first, right? I should be first, or she went first last time. And I just shrug my shoulders, and by this time they're rolling their eyes because they've heard me say it for a dozen years, is, hey, fairness ended in the garden, right? Fairness ended in the garden. You don't want it, right? You don't want true justice here, okay? It will not go well for you. But most part is we want things to be fair. Most of us don't want justice, right? Here's the deal. Jesus is going to bring about a right end to every situation that we've experienced. That's what's going to happen, right? Here's what the implication of that, in case you miss it. The implication of if Jesus is going to fix all wrongs that have happened to you, history past, and in the present, guess what? This gives us the ability to be able to forgive others. It gives us the ability to be able to forgive others. Have you ever been wronged? You ever been hurt? Right? You think about all the atrocities to people groups of our world and even our own nation. much less individual things that have gone on in our own various lives, right? God is going to make that right. We should be able to forgive in that. And here's the deal. You're going to sit down with people and have meals this week that you call family and friends. And then you're going to sit down with people who you're mad at, right? You're frustrated with, you're angry at, you're bitter towards because of what happened way back when. It may be the case that you're not self-aware, that nobody's, you're not mad at anybody, but they're all mad at you, okay? Where do we need to seek forgiveness? I encourage you to do that. Secondly, I would encourage you this way. The final judgment also provides us with motivation to live each day in obedience to God. If we really do believe that Jesus is returning, isn't there a little bit more pep in your step to say, you know what? I need to obey what he's already revealed to me. And here's what frustrates me as a pastor, right? And it frustrates me, first of all, because I see it in my own life. Second of all, I see it in our body from time to time. We always want new truth. We always want something shiny. We always want something better. We always want something excitement. We all want to be a part of an organization that's up and to the right, where there's great momentum and things are just rocking and there's passion, right? But what we struggle with is being obedient in the everyday, ordinary things. And let's just be honest, a lot of life is ordinary, right? Even if I try to manipulate it, control it to not be such, right? A lot of that is ordinary. And here's the deal. The Spirit of God speaks to us individually. He prods us, he pokes us, he moves us in such ways that we're to be obedient to what he's revealed to us. Not only in his revealed will, the scriptures, but also what the Holy Spirit presses in on us. And so I encourage you, men and women, we have to be men and women who live in light of Jesus's return, and we've got to be obedient with what he's called us to do. And when we are obedient to God, guess what? Matthew 6 says that we are laying up treasure in heaven. Are you with me? Like, we're laying up treasure. We're not saved by the good works that we do, but hey, there's some bennies on the other side when we press in and we obey what God has called us to do. I mean, that's going to be interesting one day to see just the Bema seed and gifts as we are raptured and see how that is bestowed, right? Those gifts that are given. It's like Christmas all over. Third thing, what are we to do? I think the final judgment, it also, I believe, encourages us to tell others about the good news of Jesus. Like, if we really do believe there's an end and Jesus is returning, it encourages us to share the good news of Jesus. I'm telling you, I'm convicted. You spend 10 days, you go on a global trip like to India, and yes, we've got to do that because we shared the gospel with men and women, many who said out of their mouth, I've never heard the name of Jesus. There's something fun and powerful about that, right? Taking life and hope and good news. But men and women, here's the deal. There are many people that you do life with, that you work next to in a cubicle, right? There are men and women you do life with who live in your cul-de-sac or in your apartment community. There are men and women that you do life with in your fun areas of whatever you do, that maybe they've heard the name of Jesus, maybe they haven't, but maybe in seared conscience or because of hurt from the church or because of that crazy family member, whatever, they have pushed God away. And I'm just telling you, we've got to be a people that are faithful to share the grace and mercy, the hope of Jesus with those in our proximity. And if we really do believe that Jesus is coming, we've got to do so with a sense of urgency, right? A sense of urgency. Let me tell you just an action step on how you could do that, right? Like, okay, how do I share? One, you're gonna have captive audience around a table of food and football this week, more than likely, right? Friends, family, whatever you're doing, whatever your traditions are, right? I would just ask you to begin to pray, God, who is the one person? Who are the two or three people in my life you would put in close proximity that I could share my grace story with? I could share what you've done in my life, and I could share the actual gospel of Jesus Christ with them. I pray that we would wake out of our apathetic slumber, our thirst for food, our thirst for gifts, our thirst for family, our thirst for our traditions, our thirst for the feel-good, our thirst for football. I pray that we would find something greater, something transcendent, such as that Jesus is returning. and that we spend eternity somewhere to kind of press in and to begin to open our mouth to share the glorious hope of the gospel. And I just ask you, would you happen to join me in that? I mean, what would happen if we did that? Like, what would happen to our city? What would happen to our families? What would happen to our own heart as we press into joyful obedience of being on mission with our missionary God? And I encourage you in that. As we ponder future things, as we think about Jesus's return, may we be obedient. Father, thank you for this truth today. I'm so grateful that you did not leave us without a plan in this mess. That God, that there is a future day that you're returning and that you're gonna take away all the gross things of this world and that we're going to get to experience you in a completely new and incredible way. And Father, until that day, I pray that you would help us to live in the here and now with a surrender and a complete abandon to our lives, that you would take our lives, Lord, as we surrender to you, our dollars, Lord, our time, our families, our gifts. Would you give us the ability, what you call, give us the courage, would you give us the faith to act in obedience to what you call us to do in these moments? Father, we thank you for the blessed hope of your return. We pray that in the beautiful name of Jesus this morning, amen.